to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, January 30th, 2022, by the Reverend Eric Williams.
You know, it's kind of a daunting gospel passage to read on annual meeting Sunday when the rector stands up to give an address. Now, I'm not preaching on the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and I dearly hope that you do not throw me off a cliff after the meeting today. We have to ask ourselves what in the world was going on. Jesus had come back home to Nazareth. We heard his sermon last week when he was preaching on the prophet Isaiah, and it was wonderful. The Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovering of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and they leapt to their feet and applauded. Yay, Jesus, the hometown hero, local boy makes good. And then only a moment later, they go from idolizing Jesus to wanting to kill him. Why? What on earth is going on? What happened between Jesus the hero and Jesus the enemy? Well, he takes a little turn in his preaching because he can see that the congregation in Nazareth is very proud of him and delighted with him, but he can also see, because he had that amazing perception about people, he could see that they wanted to own him. They wanted him to stay the boy from Nazareth, the boy who was all about Nazareth, the boy who was only for Nazareth. They wanted the healings and the miracles to be reserved for them. And maybe they could even make a buck on it by making him a sideshow attraction. Maybe people would travel from other lands and come and they could profit off of their profit. Instead, Jesus reminds them that his mission of liberation, his mission of salvation, his mission of spreading the love of the kingdom of God cannot be controlled or limited to Nazareth. It cannot be limited to Galilee. It cannot be limited to Israel. It cannot be limited by time or space, by race or kindred. This message is for everyone. And he reminds them of their own scriptures, which is really what infuriates them, I think. He says, you know, look back in your own scriptures, the great prophets Elijah and Elisha, two of the greatest of all the prophets of the Hebrew people. Elijah healed the widow of Zarephath. Where is Zarephath? Zarephath is on the shores of the Mediterranean in the city of Sidon in Gentile land. She was a Gentile. Elijah performed that miracle not for his own people, but for an outsider, for a Gentile. And what about Elisha, his successor? There were a whole bunch of lepers he could have healed in Israel, but it was the Syrian general Naaman who came to him who was healed. Naaman, who was not only a Gentile, but an enemy, the leader of an enemy army. That's what drove them crazy. He would not allow himself to be possessed or controlled by any group or faction. We see it throughout his entire earthly ministry, constantly dodging those who would pigeonhole him, who would limit him, who would prevent the message of universal love, the kingdom of God spreading throughout all peoples and nations, all lands and kindred. He sidestepped those who wanted to make him a king, the king of Israel, like David, right? The king just for Israel. He said, no, the kingdom of God is more. The kingdom of God is more because it must include all people. This is a great message, I think, for us, because I think as human beings, we are always caught in this trap of thinking that for us to do well, someone else has to be below us. For us to be more than, someone else must be less than. We do it all the time. We compare our SAT scores when we're in school. We know most kids in middle school have figured out an exact ranking of popularity. Every kid from top to, they could tell you where they fit on that ladder, right? They know exactly how that works. And it is oppressive. It is terrible because it's always based not on the whole person, but on some external, meaningless thing like, oh, you happen to have, you know, your face is more symmetrical than my face. You're prettier than I am. Therefore, you're higher on the ladder. Is that what life is about? Well, for some kids in middle school, sadly, it is. St. Paul faced a similar issue when he was sharing the good news of Jesus with the churches in Asia Minor. He traveled all over, and as I've said many times, his problem child congregation was Corinth. And Corinth's problem was they were too smart. They were too high up on that ladder of popularity and success. They were more affluent. They were more intelligent, more educated. And so they thought Paul could not teach them anything. And they boasted about how spiritual they were. Oh, we are prophets, and we can speak in tongues, and we can do all this glamorous spiritual stuff. We are St. Paul. We are, well, they didn't call him St. Paul. They called him you idiot Paul most of the time. They were always struggling with him. How dare you challenge us? Because we are at the top. We have aced this thing, this Christianity thing. We got it down. And Paul said, hold on. You may be spiritual, you may be speaking in tongues, you may be prophesying, you may have lots of knowledge, but you're missing one tiny little piece. Guess what? You're missing love. We read this passage all the time. You've probably heard it more than any other passage in the Bible, right? If you've ever gone to, who has ever heard this passage at a wedding? It is the most popular wedding reading. And the funny part is it has nothing to do with weddings and marriage. I mean, it does, because a marriage is a community of love, and this passage applies to a marriage. But it's more than that. It is Paul saying to the people of Corinth, you, for all of your achievements, have totally missed the boat. When you get together, you don't share your meal. The rich people in your congregation have their lovely linen tablecloth and their filet mignon, and the poor people have half a tuna fish sandwich. And you stare at each other across the table and you wonder why you're not a community. Love. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. We know that. It's what is the founding principle of our congregation, of all congregations. And yet it's so easy to lose sight of that sometimes, to put other things in there. Oh, we got to have our strategic, we got to be achieving stuff all the time. We got to be active. You know that old poster, Jesus is coming, look busy. In the end, St. Philip's will not be judged on how busy we were, how many activities we did, how many strategic plans and goals we accomplished, even what our budget and pledging and attendance and membership stats are. Those are all symptoms, they're data, but we will be judged by how loving we are, by how we reach out in love and compassion within this congregation for those who are hurting, where we mourn with those who are mourning and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And I see that every day in this congregation. I see that love expressed in tangible acts of compassion. bringing meals and going shopping and running errands and making phone calls and sending cards. This is a church that knows how to love, and I'm so grateful for that. And we need to keep that as the center of what we do and expand it, like that church in Nazareth. It's not just okay to hoard all that love for ourselves. It's important, that's where it starts. But that love must ripple outward, as it does, in compassion for our community and world. We got so many examples of that too. I'll talk at the annual meeting about some exciting outreach opportunities that we're engaging in and about to engage in. Jane Brown is going to talk about adopting a refugee family with all that entails. I hope that that can be the hallmark of our life together, and especially of this year going forward. There have been wonderful examples outside of our community of faith too. I was thinking of a couple examples. Oxford Strong, you know, after the terrible shooting in Oxford, the way that that community and surrounding communities have rallied to support one another, to express love and compassion, is truly inspiring. I was even thinking about pro football. You know, there's a couple playoff games today, and I wasn't gonna watch because the Bills didn't make it, but I'm gonna watch anyway. And there's a great story about the game between Kansas City and the Buffalo Bills. Greatest football game, pro football game ever played, in my humble opinion. Two of the greatest quarterbacks putting on a show that was incredible. Came down to who had the ball last. Kansas City won. And you know how in sports you're supposed to hate the other guys, right? You're not supposed to fraternize with the enemy. You're supposed to just keep your distance and win at all costs and then not share any compassion. And pro football fans could take that to a quite an extreme degree. But something amazing happened in Kansas City. Those fans were so impressed with the other side, so impressed with Josh Allen, the Bills quarterback, that they had a grassroots campaign to raise money for his charity, Children's Hospital in Buffalo, a place dear to my heart. It's where my older daughter was born. It's where my dad trained when he was an intern after medical school. And I was so touched that those Kansas City fans just started donating. They said, donate 13, I can't remember why 13, it was the number of points or some, 13 had something to do with the game, but they all started giving $13 to the Children's Hospital in Buffalo. Well, if football fans can show us how to love one another, surely we can find even more ways to share the love of God, to overcome the prejudices of NFL team solidarity, of religious bias, of racial and ethnic and gender bias, to overcome all of the things that divide and separate us and find ways to enter in more fully to the kingdom of God, the universal kingdom of love that Jesus came to show us, to tell us about, and to manifest in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. May we hold on in this divided time, in this divided world. May we hold on to that core principle as individuals, as a congregation, and as a community and nation and world. May we live more deeply into God's call to us to love, love, love. Amen.